Praise the Lord. Let's stand up for the reading of the Word of God, because we sat down for worship, so let's stand up at least for the reading of the Word of God. Don't worry, you won't have to stand up for the sermon, even though in some churches they do stand up for the sermon. Let's read for this morning. The text is from Psalm 29. If you have your Bible, if you'd like to a Bible, we can give you a Bible. If you need a Bible, just please raise your hand. We have a few Bibles in the back. It's a little bit more helpful. If you need a Bible, you can just grab one in the back. Let's look at the text this morning. It's from Psalm 29. Let's read together. So I will read one verse, and please read the next verse, everybody. We will have the text here. So I will read one verse. Please read the next. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. Now it's your turn. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses people with peace. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this wonderful psalm. Thank you again for your word. Please, Lord, bless your congregation this morning. Please, Lord, teach us what it means to worship you. Teach us something and help us to see something of your glory, Lord. And please, again, help us to leave this place full of wonder and blessed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Praise the Lord and welcome to Soul Union Church again. I'd like to start this message by asking you a simple question. And the question is, why did you come to church today? If you ask this question and if I gave you some notes to write down why you came to church today, probably there will be at least possible answers. Some people might say, well, you know, I came here for the friendship. So for some people, church is kind of like a family reunion. You come here to see some friends, to make some new friends. And it's not a bad thing. However, the Word of God tells us this is not the main reason why you should come to church. Now, other people look at church as kind of like a therapeutical place. They come here to somehow to be healed, to be helped either by the pastor or by the sermon or by the worship. Again, it's not bad. It's good to come to church for that. But still, it is not the main thing. It's not the central thing that should happen when you come to church. Other people come to church and sometimes they view the church as a variety show. Somebody comes in front, does a little bit of worship, warms up the crowd. Maybe the pastor comes, tells a couple of jokes, and gives a message, and it's kind of like a variety show. Everybody maybe hopefully gets something that he likes or enjoys. And a fourth way to look at church is the way it is in some more Presbyterian churches, more Reformed, it's to see the church as a classroom. I'm coming here to learn something, to get something for the pastor maybe to teach me. Now these are all ways to perceive the church, and they're not necessarily wrong. However, we will look at today's message and we will see that that's not the reason or the reason why you should come to church. In fact, if you look at all these four reasons for coming to church, all these four reasons have in common the fact that they are all coming to church to get something, right? Sometimes you hear people talking after the church, hey, what did you get from the message? What did you get from the church? But the mentality in our mind is to go to church to get something. Now, today's text is it's very much different than that. In fact, one preacher who preached from this text called this, his message, upside down worship. Because we come to church and we have an upside down idea. We come to get. While the Bible tells us you have to come to give. Right? We will look at this text. Imagine, for example, that, you know, today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to every father here. May God bless you. Imagine that Father's Day, you're making a reservation to go to a nice restaurant. You go to a nice restaurant, you have your table reserved. And when you get there, at the table, the waiters are sitting down. And they're telling you, hey, please give me the menu. Bring me the menu so I can tell you what to bring me. So you're going to be very surprised. Well, hold on. I'm supposed to be one sitting down. You're supposed to be the one serving. But see, this is the way we think about church usually when we come. We come to church to get. While this text tells us, no, no, no. When you come to church, when you come in the presence of God, you should come to give. And notice what this text says. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now this word ascribe is not something, a word that we use every day. Right? When was the last time you used the word ascribe? No, the word really simply means to give. And some of your translations will probably say, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. And then it says, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So this passage, this psalm, is divided into three simple parts. This is the first part. It's a call to worship. And in the call to worship, it's telling us, give. Give something. And of course, the first question comes, how do I give to the Lord glory? How do I give to the Lord strength? And simply, it really means to recognize, to acknowledge. To acknowledge the glory of God and the strength of God. And also means to praise Him for that. So this knowledge about the name of the Lord can be extended over the whole earth. In the passage that we read in Isaiah 6, they said that the earth is full of God's glory. But a question comes to us, you know, we know that God is glorious. We believe that God is glorious. And the question comes to us is, why should we give glory to God? Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to acknowledge? Why do we have to do this? Since God, we believe that the whole earth is full of His glory. Why does the psalmist have to tell us, do it? Three times it tells us, give, give, give. And I'd like to say, first of all, that I'd like to say that we are wired. We are wired for glory. I want to repeat this because this is very important. We are wired for glory. And when I say we are wired for glory, I understand by glory that we are wired to appreciate anything that is important, anything that is great, anything that is impressive, anything that makes you say, wow. Because this is what glory is about. Glory is about importance. It's about something that is impressive. Something that leaves you with your mouth maybe open and in awe and in wonder. We are wired for that. But if we are wired for glory, the question is, why does the psalmist have to tell us three times to give glory to God? If we are wired for glory and we believe that all the glory belongs to God, we believe that all the earth is full of His glory. Why does the psalmist have to tell us three times, give glory to God? And the answer is very simple. The reason we are called and we are told so many times is because of the problem of sin. Sin has two undesirable effects. First of all, it makes us blind to the glory of God. Sin makes us blind to the glory of God, and people walk around and they do not see the glory of God. I remember one poem, I think it's by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. It says that all earth is full of glory, of wonder. And every common bush, it says, afire with God. But then she says, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sits around it and pluck blackberries. In other words, she says, the earth is full of wonder. And every common bush is in a way afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around the bush and pluck blackberries. The rest don't see it. And I think this is what is important to realize. The earth is full of glory. And you know, look in Psalm 19. The heaven declares the glory of God. In the daytime, you see the heavens. In Psalm 8, you look. And the psalmist looks at the heaven now at night. When I see the stars that you created, you know, I see he's in awe. And here we will see in this text. In this text, the psalmist sees what seems, experience what seems to be a storm, a thunderstorm. And he's in awe of the greatness of God. But see, brothers and sisters, the problem is we are wired for glory, but sin makes us blind to this. This is a serious problem. Sin makes us blind to this. And another problem is that even when we see glory, we do not realize that the glory that we see is meant to be a pointer, a finger pointed to the glory of God. So even when we see power, even when we see beauty somewhere, maybe in a very nice cooked meal, maybe we see power. Some of the young people go to the car shows and they're in awe when they see a car which has so many horsepowers. Wow, they sit in front of the car and they look at it. Wow, that's such a powerful car. And the problem is that we have to understand that there are two types of glory. There's the ultimate glory. There's the glory of God. That is the ultimate glory. That is the only real glory. And every other glory is what we could be called sign glory. In other words, there's a glory that points to the glory of God. So imagine that you're going on a trip and you find a sign that says 20 kilometers to Seoul. And instead of continuing your trip, you stay there by the sign and you think that you have arrived. But the truth is you haven't arrived. That's just a pointer. That's just something pointing you to the city of Seoul. But this is what is happening, brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of us, because of sin, we do not want to worship the God of glory, and that's why we have to be commanded, because we are blind, and it happens many times even to the people in the church. Even people in the church see things that are beautiful, and instead, and of course, they never satisfy. Instead of understanding that these points, these beautiful things, these amazing things, these things that make you say, wow, instead of understanding that these point to a greater glory, to the glory of God, we sometimes sit there and worship the wrong things. That's why what's happening here, if you look at me, for example, in Psalm 28 ends like this. In verse 7, Psalm 28 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. And then it says in verse 8, the Lord is the strength of his people. He's the saving refuge of his anointed, his Messiah. So this is some of the last verses of Psalm 28. It's reminding us that the Lord is your strength. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, and that's why this psalm starts like this. The problem is that our temptation is to ascribe strength, to ascribe honor, to give honor, strength, and to give up worship to things that are not the real God, to other things. That's why the text starts like this. Ascribe to the Lord, all heavenly beings. And immediately we have questions and we're wondering, what are these heavenly beings? Who is the psalmist talking to? And again, I don't know what Bible you have, but some Bibles say heavenly beings. Other Bibles, what do they say? Sons of God. Other Bibles say almighty ones. And again, the question is, who is the psalmist addressing? And it's not an easy question. At the same time, no matter who he is addressing, it's clear from the placement in the book of Psalms that it's also addressed to us. So even though the psalmist may address the heavenly beings, may address the angels, in a sense, the psalmist can see himself in the front of God, in the front of the throne of God. Even though it seems that he's addressing the heavenly beings, he's also addressing you and me. And he's also addressing everybody who is mighty. Because these are the people who usually do not want to give God strength and glory. They want to keep it for themselves. Right? Isn't it that true that it's the hardest for the people who are in power? You know, go to the kings. Go to the presidents. Go to the big people of this world. And these are the ones who hold the strongest to the glory, their glory and strength. They don't want to give it to the God. They don't want to take their crowns and put them on the ground for God. Right? At the same time, you know, it's very possible that this psalm, originally, this is considered by some scholars, the oldest psalm, one of the oldest psalms in the Bible. It has a lot of imagery that comes from the land of Canaan. And it's possible that initially the psalmist addressed actually the gods of the other nations. Because the people of Israel were always tempted to look to the gods of other nations. And the psalmist is saying, you know what? The gods of other nations, you should admit, you should recognize that there's no power for you. All the power and all the glory belongs to God. And if you turn with me, for example, in Psalm 97, it says it more clearly. Psalm 97, verse 7, it says, all worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boasting worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. It says to the gods, you should worship God. It's possible that initially the psalm was addressed to the gods of Canaan. The gods of Canaan, who were seen among other things as the ones being responsible for the thunder. These are the gods who are supposed to display power. And indeed, if you study, and I know some of you studied, you know, the history of ancient Israel and the history of the ancient people, the truth is that one of the most famous gods of the Canaanites, which we also find in the Bible, is the god Baal, or Baal it's called. Now, the god Baal is found sometimes in inscriptions, on depictions, is usually depicted with the lightning in his hand. He was the thunderstorm god. He was the one who was riding on the clouds. In fact, he's called in some manuscripts the cloud, the rider on the clouds. And this is the context in which the people of Israel are told, look, people of Israel, your strength, the Lord is your strength. And now this psalm is trying to tell the gods to really worship the true God, but also indirectly telling the people of Israel, do not put your hope in those gods. Do not put your hope in Baal and all the other gods. Put your hope in God, and he's the one that you should worship. So this is maybe mainly a call to the gods and also to the heavenly beings, but it's also a call to every one of us, brothers and sisters. And I think this is an important thing to realize about worship. So you came this morning to worship, and maybe you're a little bit disappointed because there are not that many people here, right? But I think one of the first thing that we have to realize when we come to worship, brothers and sisters, is that when you come to worship, it's not just us being here. It's actually the heavenly beings are here too. The angels. The angels are here, and any true worship is a worship in which you see yourself in front of the throne of God. What would happen if this morning there were only maybe 20 people here, but Jesus came? Jesus came and stood right here. Or let's not say Jesus, an angel. An angel appeared here for a few minutes. Now you would go home and you would be in awe. You would be like, wow, we have such a wonderful worship. Nobody's going to care how many people were here. Maybe nobody's going to care even how the music or the message was. If an angel was here, and if you saw an angel, you would be so amazed. The truth is that I think this is a good exercise for us in preparation. When you come to worship, brothers and sisters, not just an angel that is here. If you look in 1 Corinthians 11, there's a text which talks about the head covering. And I don't want to get into that particular issue because it's controversial. But one thing that it says in that text, Apostle Paul says that women should wear a covering, it says, because of the angels. And whatever, however you understand the covering part, what is clear is that the Apostle Paul is saying, look, when you come to worship, the angels are present. This is not just the worship in which we are together, just the saints, the members of the church, but we are worshiping in front of God, in the throne of God. And this, I think, is the right attitude to have when we come to worship. It's not just us here. It's not just us here. You know, when you come to worship, in a sense, you should leave this place and you should see yourself in the front of the throne of God. And again, it's very important for us, instead of giving, instead of taking, we're supposed to come here and give. And I want to ask you, so how are we going to give to God? How do you give to God glory and strength? How do you give to God when you come to church? And I think the way you give to God is simply by singing. When you sing here, when you sing with the worship group, how do you do it? Do you see yourself like giving to God glory? Would you do it better? Would you do it with more heart? Maybe you would prepare better. When you pray, even during the sermon or before, how do you give your prayer? How do you give your attention to the sermon? Even when you come to the sermon and you listen, you have to come prepared to give your attention. Because this is what true worship is about. Worship is about giving. It's about giving. Give to the Lord glory. You don't have to give to God, Lord, additional glory. You have to give to the Lord the glory that is due to His name. That's the only glory you can give, the glory that is due to His name, the glory that belongs to Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And here the word for worship simply means to bow down. You have to come with reverence. You have to come being able and being ready to bow down, to pay attention, to give to the Lord. May God help us to understand this. May God help us to prepare. And may God help us to give this worship in the splendor of holiness. And again, this is a difficult passage. And again, various versions. It's possible that it refers to the holiness of God. But it's also possible that it refers to our personal holiness. When we come to worship, we should come with a purified heart. We should come in a holy attire. We should come dressed with the holiness of Christ for us as Christians. Because it's the holiness of Christ that we have as believers that makes it possible for us to come into the presence and into the temple of God. So may God help us to listen to this call to worship. Three times we are commanded to give and to recognize this glory and the greatness of God. We must be commanded because our tendency is to glorify ourselves. Our tendency is to look in the wrong place for glory. May God help us to have the right attitude. But now the text continues. And actually, the text now, this is the main text, the middle of the text, and it talks about the voice of the Lord. If you look at the text, it's interesting, about 18 times in this passage, the word Lord appears. Yahweh, Yahweh, 18 times. Again, it tells us focus is on the Lord. But now we get to a section where it's not just Yahweh, it's the voice of Yahweh. Seven times. Seven times, if you count it at home, seven times is the voice of the Lord. And most commentators, and I think they're correct, understand that this is the description of some kind of a thunderstorm that happens. And of course, in the modern day, you know, we refer to these as natural causes. But I agree with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who says this: natural causes, as men call them, are God in action. So again, you know, I know many times people might say, well, these were people in the old time. They didn't understand how the storms were happening. Poor people, they thought that God is the one who's doing it. Right? You find this condescending view many times. And to me, this view is a little bit like these modern scientists who, you know, like they would be looking at a car made by Ford. And they say, well, you know, I can explain you everything about this car. I can explain you how the engine works. I can explain you how the tires rotate. And because they can explain it, they say, well, that means that there's no creator necessary. So indeed, we have progressed a lot. We can explain a lot of things. But just because you can explain something doesn't mean that there's not God behind it. Doesn't mean that God is not in action behind it. Doesn't mean that God is not the author, we could say. Just like, again, it would be just as silly as to go to the car and say, look, I explained you everything. Why do you need an engineer? Why do you need Henry Ford? I explain you how the Ford runs. I explain you how he was made. Why do you need him? It's kind of like, again, like eating a very good cake. And, you know, maybe made by your grandmother or by your wife. And somebody comes, a scientist, and it tells you, look, it was made of cherries and whatever, and flour. And then it's like, because I explained it to you, you don't need your grandma who made it. Well, in the Bible, and we do believe that what people call natural causes ultimately are God in action. And this is what it's telling us. This is what it's telling us. You know, it says that the voice of the Lord, just the same voice of the Lord which is used, which six times speaks in creation, now it's used here seven times in a manifestation of a thunder. And it says the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So again, I don't know, when was the last time you saw a storm? We don't have too many storms here in Korea, right? I mean, we do. Monsoon season is going to come. But I don't know if you've seen a really, really big storm. I read recently in May 2013, there was a major tornado in Moore, Oklahoma. So they calculated it lasted more than 40 minutes. The whole neighborhoods were destroyed. You know, there were winds more than 200 miles an hour. And in fact, they calculated that the power of that storm was 600 times stronger than the bomb at Hiroshima. Now, that was an amazing storm. If you would have been there, I'm sure you would have been left, you know, if you would have been left, hopefully, alive, I think you would have been very, very impressed. I think you would have been very, very humbled. I've been through a couple of earthquakes, and one visitor, Joey, is here from California. Probably he's been through more earthquakes than I, because he was born there. But I've been on a couple of earthquakes. Not very strong. I think the strongest was 6.1. But I'll tell you what happened after the earthquake. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an atheist. People are coming outside and they're all like, wow, what did just happen? You know, they all kind of become more and more Christian. You know, studies show that the churches are much more full after an earthquake. You know, I don't know. Do you know why? Maybe. But the point is here that this, we have a description of an amazing storm. And the storm seems to start, as usually in that area, starts on the Mediterranean Sea over the waters. And the storm is moving, and the psalmist correctly understands that it's God who is in control. God who is making is manifested in the storm. And it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Again, it's something that roars. And this is not Katy Perry. I don't know if you've seen the Katy Perry Roar. She has a song, Roar. Has more than a billion hits on YouTube. She says that she roars like a lion. But doesn't sound to me like that. But this is not Katy Perry roaring. This is the Lord who thunders. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. And then the storm is moving. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. And again, here, I think it's very important to understand the language and again, to understand the polemic nature of the psalm, because the psalm seems to be addressed especially to the gods of Canaan. Because if you think about even the area where the storm takes place, notice the area takes place in Lebanon, in Syrian. Syrian is just a Canaanite name for Mount Hermon. In fact, this whole storm is placed right there in Canaanite country where their gods are supposed to rule. And in this Canaanite country, it's telling us that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one who breaks the cedars. And of course, the cedars of Lebanon were and still are a symbol of strength, a symbol of pride. In fact, even today, if you look on the Lebanese flag, they still have a cedars on their flag. But more than that, the forests of Lebanon, the forests of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon were considered sacred forests for their gods. And these mountains of Lebanon were considered the mountains where their god El and Baal lived. But now the psalmist tells us and tells the people of Israel and tells probably the Canaanites too, look, when the Lord speaks, when the Lord thunders, He breaks even your sacred forest. He violates even your sacred forest. He violates even your more sacred things. The mountains of your gods are skipping like a calf, like a wild ox. Everything is shaking when the true God of Israel, speaks and brings His voice. And the voice continued, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now the storm is moving from the river, from the sea. It's moving over the mountains. And I was ending into the desert. Into the desert where the storm seems to subside. It's moving over the desert, shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And then it says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. I think this psalm is very clearly designed to demolish every false hope. Not only every false hope of the Canaanites and their gods, but every false hope of the Israelites, who in their sinful tendencies have tended to worship the gods of Canaan. Again, if you read the Bible and if you open the Bible, you know better than me maybe that many times the people of Israel were tempted to worship their gods, to worship other gods, to put their hope and to seek strength and to seek blessing in the gods of Canaan. But here the psalmist is telling us, you know what? The Lord and the voice of the Lord, the same voice of the Lord who created the universe, is the voice of the Lord who can come in judgment, who can come as a storm, and who can destroy every false hope, and who can destroy every false god. And here I want to ask you something personal. What are you putting your hope in? What are you glorifying yourself in? Because whatever you glorify yourself in, that's what sets the agenda for your life. It's very important to realize. If your glory, if you are impressed by power, if you are impressed by beauty, physical beauty, if you are impressed by riches, by materialism, if you are impressed by other things that you find in this world, I want to let you know that those things that you glory yourself in, those are the things that are going to set your agenda, the way you live your life. But the Bible tells us, you know, whatever you put your hope in, unless you put your hope in God, whose voice can bring judgment, whose voice can shake everything, whose voice is powerful, whose voice thunders, unless you put your hope in that God, because this is the God of glory, you will be disappointed. You will have the wrong agenda for your life. And not only that, you will fail. Because in His temple, brothers and sisters, all say, glory. And this glory belongs to God. And this temple is not just the heavenly temple, it's not just the church, but the temple can be understood to be the whole world. In His temple, in the whole universe, all the heavenly beings say glory. And my question for you and the question for me is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Brothers and sisters, you know, our God is not a puny God. It's not a weak God. It's not a tame God, like many times we try to do. Our God is untamable. Our God is strong. Our God is glorious. Our God can break the cedars and can break the pride and can break anybody who raises against Him. And there will be a judgment we find in the Word of God. And of course, the same voice of God for us as Christians was discovering the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the voice of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ came and said to somebody, Lazarus, come forth. The voice of Jesus Christ showed power. He brought the dead back to life. This is the God, this is Jesus who came, who was the Word of God. That's what it says in the Bible. He was the Word of God. And He told the people to be healed. And this is the God, Jesus Christ, who said to the storm, be silent. And the storm stopped. The same voice of the Lord that we find in the Old Testament in this beautiful psalm, and this amazing psalm, we find the same voice with Jesus. And usually it's a voice of healing. It's a voice of who brings resurrection. It's a voice that brings salvation and the gospel. But let's not minimize also in Revelation, we find this voice that comes to judge. That comes to judge and that comes to bring justice. Brothers and sisters, we are wired for glory. You are wired for glory. I am wired for glory. Let's seek the true glory, the ultimate glory which belongs to God. Let's not be fooled by other glories, by sign glory, but let's be focusing and let's believe and let's be awed by the real glory, which is the glory of God. May God help us to do that. But the text, it doesn't end here. The text doesn't end here. In His temple, all cry glory. And I hope that we all do the same thing. Go out there, you know, look at the sunset, look at the stars, look at the heavens, maybe look at the storm. I think that would be very therapeutic for many of us sometimes to go through a storm. Go look at a storm, even maybe on YouTube or an earthquake or something. And you know, I think that's very therapeutic because it helps us to see how small we are and how great is God and how awesome He is in His power. But you know, something beautiful happens now in the last part of the psalm. We are reminded something very important. We are reminded that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Now it seems that the storm has subsided, at least in the psalm. And we are reminded as believers in Jesus Christ that the Lord is in control. And this expression here, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, this expression, the flood, it's the same exact expression that is used in the book of Genesis to refer to the flood of Noah, when God indeed came into judgment. But here we have a word of grace. Here we have a word of grace in which tells us that, you know what? No matter what the storm, no matter what the flood, God is King. God is in control. And I don't know if you have been here for this summer psalm series, but perhaps we will repeat many times, the theme of the psalter is very simple, is this: the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns is very similar to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And the theme of the psalter, some scholars say, and I think correctly, can be defined like this: the Lord reigns. Despite the fact that the nations rage in Psalm 2, despite of the fact that the storms rage and the waters rage, the Lord is calmly presented here in control. He sits enthroned there, and he's the king. He's the king. He's enthroned as king forever. And of course, this is the most beautiful part, and we have to talk about this, the last verse. The Lord gives. The Lord gives. The psalm starts with you should give, but the good thing is happens, the Lord gives. And notice what that happens. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses. This should be the Lord blesses his people with peace. I had to change the translation because if you look at your translation, some of your translation might say, may the Lord give. May the Lord bless. But again, the translation is actually different. Again, if you have the NIV and others, and I believe, and I'm pretty correct about this because one of my studies in Hebrew is actually the Hebrew verb. So I do believe the ESV is wrong. And actually the better translation is the Lord gives or the Lord will give. This is not a request to may the Lord give. But it's actually again an assurance. It's like a benediction. The Lord blesses his people. The Lord is the one who gives. So if you think about it, this is something very amazing. And now when somebody comes and asks you, hey, what did you get from church? What did you get from the service? I think that in the beginning that is the wrong question. But in a sense, it's not the wrong question. Because if you come to church to give, you will notice that the Lord gives you. If you don't come to church to get, but to give, actually after you leave church, you could tell your friend, yeah, I got something. But the reason you will get something is if you come with the attitude of giving, giving honor and glory to God, come with the right attitude. Come prepared because you come in the front of the great king, the greatest king. You come in front of a great power. You kind of in front of the glory, the most glorious being in the universe. If you do that, the amazing thing is the same power that he has, he shares with you. He says the Lord gives the same power. He gives. The Lord blesses and he blesses you with shalom. As I was preparing for this message, I was reading about this tornado I told you about. And James Justin said that he went to Moore, Oklahoma, to help with the rebuilding process. And he went there and he found the house. It was torn. Most of the house was torn. You know, you can imagine those very strong winds. But he said in one corner of the house, there was a cabinet. And in that cabinet, there were some glass hummingbirds, which were, I guess, it was the hummingbirds of the cook, you know, of the wife of the owner of the house. So in one of the cabinets, there were some glass hummingbirds, and they were completely non-moved. They were right there. They haven't even moved one inch. Part of the house was torn completely. But that part was all quiet, all peaceful. I think, brothers and sisters, this is the image that we should have in our mind. Our God thunders. Our God is a God of glory. But if you are on the side of God, if you are a child of God, God gives you, God blesses you, and not only blesses you, but gives you shalom. It gives you this well-being. Shalom is a very strong word. It's not just peace. It's well-being even when there's a storm, even when there's confusion, even when there's problems. Just a couple of verses here that also are coming from the Psalter. Psalm 91 tells us, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Right, the psalmist tells us again and again, God makes a distinction between his people who worship him and the people who do not worship him and the people who are against him. And again, Apostle Peter tells us, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Next time when there's a storm, don't be shy. Go out there and look at the storm. And let the storm be therapeutic for you. Let the storm turn your eyes away from yourself. turn your eyes to God, to His greatness, to His power, and be thankful to God. Be thankful to God, because if you worship Him, if you give Him what is due to Him, He will bless you. And He will give you shalom, even in the midst of storm. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You hardwired us for glory. And we want to pray and we want to confess our sins, Lord, because many times we sought our own glory. Many times we were impressed about things of the world instead of seeing these things as pointing to Your glory, Lord. Lord, please help us give You glory. Help us to worship You in holiness, in the holiness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, because You bless us. We thank You, Lord, that You give us shalom and You give us Your strength. Please give us Your strength through the trials and increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.